Okay.
Never had a camera
break. All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's take our Bibles. And as you see on the screen, turn to Revelation chapter 20. We're picking up where we left off last week. And we're going to read verses 11 through 15. And let's see. Hear a little noise. Yeah. All right.
Power model.
There we go. If the second door wasn't open, it would have been just fine. All right, we're going to read verses 11 through 15 of Revelation. These are some of the most misunderstood words of the book of Revelation for a lot of different reasons, but I hope that when we're done today with this, if you have any questions, you'll get your questions answered. And maybe you'll see some things today that you haven't seen before from this. So here we go. Okay, John is having a vision. Much of Revelation, God's giving him visions. And he's painting word pictures for John of what things are going to be like. And John says here in chapter 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it." Notice "him" is capitalized. It's referencing Jesus. John chapter 5 says that God the Father judges no person, but he's handed all the judgment over to the Son. And it says, "I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades," Hades is another word that's translated hell, as you know, "death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." Notice that's repeated, all right? And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So obviously, this isn't a real happy and joyful passage in the Bible. This is very somber and serious. And it's really, really hard to believe that it's been so long since the anniversary of the murder of Nicole Brown Simpson back in the 90s. I'll never forget that day. Him driving on the highway in that white Bronco in California. Here's a guy that's very wealthy. Here's a guy that's very famous. But apparently because of jealousy, he goes over. And of course, in court, he was found innocent of the crime. But I'm going to show you in just a moment that the evidence for the crime was off the charts, overwhelming, saying that he did it. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But anyway, the whole world was glued to the TV as his trial took place. Here's five pieces of evidence that they used to try to get him to prove O.J.'s guilt, okay? Okay, number one, okay, O.J.'s blood was on a gate at the murder scene. Okay, not Nicole's blood, but O.J.'s blood, okay? His blood was found on the gate at the murder scene. Next, two extra large, okay, don't forget, he's a football player. He doesn't wear little tiny gloves, okay? Extra large Aris, that's the brand name, Aris gloves were covered, listen to this, they were covered in the blood of O.J. Simpson, They were covered in the blood of Nicole Goldman. No. Yeah. Okay. Is that right? Was that her? Simpson. Nicole Brown Simpson.
Ron Goldman.
Yeah, and Ron Goldman. Thank you. OJ, Nicole, and Ron Goldman. All three of their blood was found on those two gloves. OJ Simpson's, Nicole's, and Ron Goldman. I would say that that's, if that's all they had, I say put them in the slammer, okay? Because if you have three, DNA is, it can't be misproven. It's perfect, you know? I mean, unless OJ has a twin, that's an identical twin, okay? We might start being concerned about it. Okay, what else? There are five evidences. Okay, those are actual strands. It's a photograph of strands of OJ's hair found on Ron Goldman's shirt. Okay, because Ron Goldman got murdered as well. What else? Okay, well, there's the famous Bruno Magli size 12. Okay, did you hear me? Not size 8, not size 10, size 12. Shoes, they're made in Italy, they're expensive, they're probably over $1,000. They were found at the crime scene. OJ said he didn't own a pair of those shoes, but a picture of him wearing the same shoes was on a football broadcast that was found. By the way, OJ's shoe size is 12. So they measured his feet. Oh, he wears a 12. Oh, look, we found a TV show where you were announcing on a football field, and we have a picture of you wearing those shoes right there, the same ones. Okay, again, they couldn't say it was the exact same ones, but they were saying they were the same brand, same size. What else? What other evidence did they have? Socks. A pair of bloody socks were found in the bedroom of OJ's home with both his blood and that of his ex-wife, Nicole. Okay, the woman who was murdered and his blood are on the socks. Okay, so what happened? In spite of this mountain of DNA evidence, by the way, in church I've got another story with DNA in it, right when it was beginning. It must have been just a few years before this. I think it was in the early 90s they might have started to use DNA. But I have another story. But in spite of all this evidence, the jury found him not guilty. Okay, and listen, once you're found not guilty by your peers, you can't be charged with that crime again. That would be double jeopardy. It's against the law. So he had the trial. There he is celebrating. Oh, I don't know why this is kind of slow today. Huh, okay. I don't know what to do. Robert? I don't know why it's not changing. Let me check and see if I lost connectivity. Let me shut it off, turn it back on. Always shut it off and turn it back on if you have any doubts. Okay, and then, okay. All right. And it did the same thing last week. It went to the mini slide. Okay, so just forgive us. Okay, so there he is celebrating because he just heard not guilty declared in the court. And they were in there a long time. So now, that's a human trial. And listen, the courts on earth are very, hey y'all, hey, spit spot. Listen carefully, okay? We can talk later. All right. So this is in a human court, but the trial in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And notice I took this picture of a great crowd, and I made it very bright up here because the Bible says there was a great white throne. And so I put a picture that kind of would put something that would kind of picture. What would it be like for every unbelieving person, every person who has ever lived since Adam and Eve, to stand before their Creator? And by the way, question, is there a jury at this trial? Do they have a jury here? No, there's just the judge. I remember in Warren Wiersbe's old sermon outline, he said that there's a judge, but there's no jury. And there's a prosecution, but there's no defense. And there he had these really cool things. All right, so I'm talking to you today about this very thing. And what I've titled this is Mankind's Final Day in Court. All right? So let's take a second and pray, and then we will jump into this. Father, we just pray that you'll open our minds right now and listen to our prayers, that we have understanding and clarity, Lord, because sometimes people get all confused on this passage, and we hope that it'll bring clarity. And we pray these things in your precious name, Lord. Amen. Okay, now, here's a picture of a courtroom, and you know, when I was a teenager, I had to go before a judge because I told you this story that I fled the scene of a property damage accident. So I ran into a pizza delivery truck, and I got scared, and I took off running. And 2 or 3 days later, I was at work. I was in the catering business. So I was 16. It was right after Easter. So this is the next week after Easter, and I got a call from my brother-in-law, and he said, "Bob, the police called me." He said, "Did you run into somebody when you were borrowing my car?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well," he said, they "you can go down to the police station and turn yourself in, or they'll come and pick you up." And I said, "Oh, I'll turn myself in." So anyway, it's a horrible thing to go to in a court. And of course, I asked the policeman, because they had policemen at where I worked, because they had big parties with alcohol and everything. So they had these people there that were always watching out for what was going on. And so I took my summons to the policeman and I showed it to him. And he said, "Well, let's see what judge you have." Oh, Orville Anderson. His nickname is the Hang 'em High Judge. And I'm like, oh, man. And he told me what to do. He said, "Bob, dress up." He said, "Man, get a haircut, get your best suit on. When you talk to the judge, say, 'Yes, sir,' 'No, sir,' and so on." Because he doesn't put up with, and you know what? I was so happy I got there. I was the only kid with a suit on. There's about 20 teenagers sitting there, and they're all in jeans and torn up T-shirts. And I'm sitting there in a nice, and I'm like, oh, this is going to help. And so anyway, but it's a terrible time. It's very serious. And in John chapter 5, it talks about a day. John chapter 5. Same John that wrote Revelation wrote this verse. And I'm going to read it to you. Jesus told his hearers, "Don't be amazed. Don't be amazed. There's coming a day when every single unbeliever since the beginning of time will be given a summons to stand before Almighty God. All who," this is John 5, 28 and 29, "all who are in the graves will hear God's voice and they'll be raised from the dead." Okay? These are only unbelievers. These are only people who have never believed. And so they're going to be raised from the dead. And the words I have on the screen, John 5:29, is what Jesus calls it. It's the resurrection of condemnation. Or in Greek, it means the resurrection of judgment. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to be given a full and fair hearing before God. And this will be mankind's final day in court. Now, I'm going to give you 4 points this morning, and if I'm remembering correctly, years and years ago, I read what Dr. Adrian Rogers wrote, what he preached some Sunday morning at his church in Memphis. But Dr. Rogers has been dead now, and he's been in heaven for over 20 years. But I loved the words that he used for these 4 points so much, I quote-unquote borrowed them from him. So, okay, number one, look at the austerity. Austerity means seriousness. The austerity of God's courtroom. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." And again, that didn't literally happen. okay? Heaven, or we could say here probably the sky, like I've told you before. Sometimes heaven means the sky, the planets, the moon, the sun. It's like this was so serious, John says, I could see planets and the moon and the sun taken off and trying to hide. The earth and the sky fled away, and there was found no place for them. Guess what? There is no place to hide. They tried to get out and away, but they couldn't. Okay? So the first thing that unbelieving people will notice when they stand before their judge is that in his court there's no jury box. There's no peers over there saying, oh, but he was like this and he and she. Okay. So this is what in legalese they call a bench trial. It's the same thing that happened to me when I was stood before the judge. I had a bench trial because there's no jury. The judge is making all the decisions. Okay? Now, this is where the judge decides the facts. And I want you to notice, first of all, the word great. Okay? I saw a great. And it's the Greek word where we get mega. Mega. You know, if you want a mega, what do you call it at 7-Eleven when you get the 96-ounce drink? Okay, the great, the huge, the throne is huge. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, is seated on it. In verse 12, John says he saw the dead standing before God. Okay, so it's huge. Next, notice it's called the great white throne. Okay, human judges are corrupt, okay? But God is not. He does nothing but give fair judgments. And what we're going to find out from this passage here in just a moment, what we're going to find out is that every single person here, okay? And later on I'm going to talk about the fact that you're probably talking about maybe 100 billion people since time began. Okay? Sociologists have guessed that that's how many humans have lived. It's just a guess. But 8 billion on our earth right now. But we're talking about billions of people. Billions are going to stand before the judge. And they're going to get a perfectly fair and just trial and a perfectly fair punishment. So you got a great throne, you got a white throne, and the earth and the heaven, the earth and the sky fled away. So that's a picture John's painting there, not literal. It's a picture of that. Here they're in this courtroom. All of the earth that's there is probably out somewhere. Let's see, he hasn't destroyed planet Earth yet. That happens after this. So they're probably out somewhere in a gigantic place. It could be, you know, it could be out where the Battle of Armageddon took place or something like that. But it's got to be a huge place. So, and they metaphorically try to flee away, but they have nowhere to go. No place was found for them to hide, okay? So unbelievers can keep their distance from God. This past week, I spoke with a man and started sharing the gospel with him, and he cut me off. He cut me off. And it was pretty obvious to me that he wasn't interested in hearing what I had to say. And so, you know, that happens. And the world is full of people that keep their distance from God. They, you know, but there's no escape from this judgment. They've been summoned to court, and they will stand before God. And like I said earlier, in mankind's final day in court, Dr. Wiersbe said there's going to be a judge, but no jury. And here's what they're there for. You say, Pastor Bob, what are they there for? To find out whether they're condemned or whether they're, you know, going to heaven or to hell? Yes and no. But the Bible says, whoever does not believe in Jesus is already condemned because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. They're already judged. Okay? So What we're going to find out is one of the things that they're going to get judged for is their level of suffering. Okay? Every human will have a certain degree of suffering in eternity. My thoughts are that probably people that were kind and good people in a human sense, that were honest, they're going to have a lot less suffering than people that were just awful. You know, serial killers and genocidal maniacs like Hitler, and you know, they're going to have a very, very difficult time. So first, I want you to see the austerity, how serious this is. Now, I want you to see the next point here is the diversity of the defendants. All right? The diversity of the people standing before God. I saw the dead. Okay? They're not spiritually alive. They're physically alive because they were just raised from the dead to stand before Jesus. They're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. I saw the dead, small and great. Okay, so basically that's the idea of famous people, you know, presidents and kings and things like that, and infamous people, the billions and billions of people that only their families basically knew their name. And so that's interesting. They're not diverse in the sense that they're spiritually dead, but they're diverse in the sense that there's all nations, tribes, tongues, people, famous, infamous, and they're standing before God Almighty, all right? You know, it won't matter in that day if a person is worth $2 or $2 billion. It doesn't matter because there's no, you can't pay off a judge that's just. He can't be paid off on earth. Billionaires and millionaires, they pay people off a lot to get things accomplished. If they've never been saved, their wealth doesn't matter at all, okay? And if they've never believed in the Lord Jesus, they're going to be standing at this judgment. And you know what, everybody? Well, if we have time, we'll get to it. But you know what? We ought to take this and let it touch our hearts to think of people, family members and neighbors and do all that we can to try to share, even if it's giving them a track. Hey, listen, that's great. In fact, the fella I talked to, he got a You Can Be Sure booklet. So I'm thankful for that. Now, going back to Dr. Adrian Rogers, he has a few bullet points here that I really like as well, and I want you to see these. Oh, I didn't realize, I didn't even pay attention. I had little markers here, unknown and well-known. Okay, now, Dr. Rogers said, okay, who's going to be here? What kind of sinners? Okay, you're going to have out-and-out sinners, okay, God-haters. He said you're going to have self-righteous sinners. You're going to have people who you know, maybe went to church every week of their life, and people who, when they looked around at society, they said, oh, in fact, listen, I can remember before I was saved, sometimes I'd see people on the news, like I remember back in the 70s, I believe it was, maybe the early 80s, I think it was before I was a believer, I think it was the 70s, John Wayne Gacy, where they found in Chicago, you know, 30 miles from my house, they found a crawl space in his house where he had all these bodies of little boys. He was the guy that dressed up like a clown, but there was like 30 bodies in his crawl space or something like that. And you know what? When I would see that as a teenager, I'd say, that guy's going to split hell wide open. See, because in my mind, you know, that's the kind of person who's going to hell, not somebody like me. I'm such a nice, cool person, and I'm fun, and I'm, you know, yeah. That was me, self-righteous sinners. Oh, I was both number one and number two. Okay, and I was also this, a procrastinating sinner, and always putting off getting saved to a later time, okay? And then there is the religious sinners, and I was that. You know, I was all four of these, okay? So I was self-righteous, but I was also religious. I went to church with my mom and dad, and I believed that all was well because at my church they told me if you live a good life and do what the church tells you to do, which I was doing, you know, taking communion, going to church, going to the priest to confess my sins, of course, telling all lies about what I did. I wasn't going to tell them what I really did, you know. So anyway, okay. So regardless of what group a person's in, if a person's not been saved by faith in Jesus alone, whether they're in the gutter or whether they're in a mansion, they'll stand before God and they'll be condemned. And so, you know, I was talking to a neighbor one time and I told him that I had written a commentary on Revelation, and he said, oh, he says, I don't like Revelation. It's too scary. I remember that. And people ask about this. Why are you talking about this, Pastor Bob? It's so scary. Well, I'm talking about it because it's in the Bible, and we're commanded to teach the whole counsel of God. And number two, I'm talking about it because, again, God's entrusted us with sharing the gospel. Now, God's drawing people to himself, but we don't really know who he's drawing. And so when we go up to people, sometimes you'll start sharing the gospel with them and they'll be sitting there listening and they might say something like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that. And they're interested. And others, for whatever reason, I mean, they might right away, as soon as you talk about, I told you about that story when I was in a car driving with a guy to help do a computer project. And that guy, I think I was driving and he was, yeah. And I said to him, I said, Joe, I said, when you were growing up, did you go to church? Stop! I mean, that's all I said. Stop! He says, I don't want to talk about religion. I don't want to talk about God. I'm like, okay, all right. So, but God's, I didn't know if he was going to be open or not. But you know what? I mean, if God needed a witness, he doesn't need any witnesses. But who knows? At this, he might call witnesses. I mean, I'd say, Bob, did you try to talk to him about me? Yeah. And what did he do? Oh, he threw his hand up, and he stopped me instantly. Okay. So, hey, who let you in here? No, I'm just kidding. All right. So first, first the austerity, the seriousness of this. Second, we saw the diversity, going back here. We saw the diversity of defendants. We saw they're spiritually dead. They're unknown and well-known. And now, number three out of four is the conclusiveness of the evidence. Remember earlier we talked about O.J. Simpson? How conclusive that, I mean, if all they had was that one piece where they had, like, Ron Goldman and Nicole Simpson and O.J. Simpson's blood on the same shirt or on a glove. I mean, hello, that right there should get you in the clinker for, 100 years. But anyway, God's evidence is conclusive. Okay, we're going to look at verse 12 again. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Okay, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay, so notice that. Okay, you got books, plural, twice, books. So what are these books? Okay, so I would want you to think of a huge, you've probably seen pictures of some libraries where it looks like there's millions of books in that library. It's just mind-boggling. By the way, I remember from Jay Warren or Wallace, he talked about the library in Washington, D.C., the Library of Congress, and he said there's 17, the book, out of the millions of books they have, supposedly, I don't know exact number, but 17,000 of them are about one single person. In fact, this is the number one person. Do you know who that is? Jesus. Jesus. He's number one in the Library of Congress. 17,000 books written about him. So anyway, so think of that when you see these words books, because God's got books, lots of them. Why? Because in those books, everybody, is recorded is every single sin that a unsaved human has committed from the beginning of their life till the end. I mean, right there, some of those books would have to be like 10 volumes. But anyway, there's books. They were opened. Another book, what's that, plural or singular? Okay, so that is singular. Okay, one book. Oh, I didn't finish here. The books were open. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay, because look, if God's going to make a person's eternal suffering fair and just, okay, he can't, you know, like sometimes human judges overload. In a personal, like for instance, okay, let's say a person committed manslaughter, okay? Let's say a guy was driving too fast and he tried to beat the red light, but it turned red and he ran through the red light and he T-boned a guy and he killed him, okay? That wasn't premeditated murder. It's not murder in the first degree. That is manslaughter. But let's say a judge says, you're getting 40 years for that, okay? Well, that would be egregious, okay? That would be too long. Yes, somebody died, but even in the Bible, remember in the Pentateuch, in the first five books, you've got those places where it says, if a person does it kill somebody, if they kill somebody premeditated, if they kill them with foreknowledge, God says, you execute them. Okay? By the way, that's what's wrong with our world today. Okay? Let me just tell you this. I can guarantee this. If Chicago suddenly made a law that said anybody who murders another person inside the environs of this city, you will stand before a judge and a jury of your peers, and if you're found guilty of that murder, you will be executed, and you will be executed 2 months after you're found guilty. You'll have 1 month to make an appeal. That appeal will be considered for 1 month, and then if the appeal, you lose the appeal, you will be executed. Okay, they had a fair deal. The Bible tells us, it's right in the Bible, because judgment upon evil is not executed swiftly, the hearts of humans are set in them to do evil. It's set in them. They just say, nothing's going to happen. Nobody will know who did this. I'm going to do, you know. And so the whole reason, if Chicago passed a law that said murderers will be executed, even after appeal, you're found guilty, you're going to be executed. You know what? Those murders every year would go from 1,100 or whatever it is down to like 11. People would still get mad and kill other people. But sometimes even that is not first-degree murder, you know. But anyway, one time when Kelly and I lived in Florida, I wrote a letter to the editor, and I couldn't believe it because I turned to the place where they put all the letters to the editor, like 10 or 15 letters, and it said in the headline across the whole top of the page, it said something like, people murder because judgment is not swift. The whole headline, and they put my letter in there. I said, hey, here's why that people commit murder, because you're too weak. You're not judging people the way you should. Okay, so let's go back here. We got these books. And every person's judged, because God's got to show him, hey, in the lake of fire, your quote-unquote bedroom, or wherever they're going to be, your jail cell there, I don't know how that's all going to work. He's going to say, the thermostat in your jail cell is going to be set on 98.9. Why? Because you did so many things that were just terrible. Now again, other people, like, oh my goodness, there were people on earth that were, you know, I think of little old grandmoms that are great grandmoms. They're just sweet and harmless, but they still died without Jesus. Okay? Well, they might get one where the temperature is like 80 or something, 78. It's kind of obnoxious, but if you have that for your whole, for all of eternity, that's pretty hard. But you get what I'm saying. I'm trying to illustrate something that we have no really happen, but we know it's going to happen. So the Pol Pots, the Idi Amins, the, name it, go down the list, the David Koresh and Jim Jones and all, you know, there's a gazillion. They're going to get really, really difficult judgment. Now, those are the books, plural. But what about the book? Okay, another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. Okay, the book of life, the book of eternal life. Okay, that book will have, Lord willing, all of our names here. I'm relatively sure that every one of you have put your faith in Jesus. In other words, you know, I don't think you're trying to twist my arm, you know, and trying to make me think that you're saved. And, you know, I think that y'all say, yeah, hey, look, I was told the gospel, and Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life, and I believed his promise. I know I believe his promise. Okay, so your name gets put in the book of life, and that's, it'll be there for eternity. The day you get saved, it goes in there, it's there forever. Why do they have this book here? Because now you're seeing the basis for eternal condemnation. What's the basis? Is it all those sins that they did? No, that's not the basis for their eternal destiny. The basis for their eternal destiny is, and I think it's on the next slide here, let me see. Yeah, down on the bottom. Anyone not found written in the book of life, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, not, okay, Hitler, you're going. Idi Amin, you're going. Okay, Jack the Ripper, you're going. And then little old grandma, you didn't do enough. You sinned, and you have a pretty thick book, but not like Adolf Hitler's. I'm going to let you slide. Survey said, no. Everybody at that judgment, you know, we have all these people here illustrated. Every single one of them. Not one of them is found in the book of life, their name. Now, I know there's going to be a lot of people, like there's going to be a lot of John Smiths. They're going to say, but my name's in the book of life. You're the wrong John Smith. That's the John Smith that was born on 6/7/1943 in a hospital in the city of Columbus, Ohio. And this hospital's name was this. And he was in room 331, and his bed number was 6B. And we had to put him, okay, yeah. Because people are going to probably try to, but look, my name's in there. It's in, you know. So anyway, so anyone not found written in the book, the reason people go to the lake of fire is not because they were sinners. Because if that's the case, then we all got to go. If you're going there because you're a sinner. And by the way, their sins were atoned for. Isn't that just awful? I mean, that Jesus paid for all their sins. They could have had eternal life. They didn't have to go. But just having your sins atoned for does not give you eternal life. Whoever believes has everlasting life, not whoever's had his sins atoned for. So just keep that in your mind. Keep that. Jesus paid for ours, not for our sins only, us Christian sins, 1 John 2:2, but the sins of the whole world. He paid for everybody's sins. But just because something was paid for doesn't mean that a person has it as their possession. Hey, look, how many of you would like me to buy you all a new car? Everybody's hand goes up. Yeah, I'd like a new Cadillac. Okay. All right. You can do that for a person, but guess what? If they don't ever go and receive the gift, not going to do them any good. It'll just sit out there and rust. That's easy. Okay, so now we talked about maybe billions and billions and billions of people. For sure billions and billions, but maybe a high number, 100 billion, 60 billion, 80 billion. Okay? Not one person's name, not one person's is going to be found in the book of life. Because who did God say that who did John say that he saw standing there? But Pastor Bob, they were resurrected. They're alive. Yeah, it's not talking about their physical situation. I saw the spiritually dead. Every single person in the resurrection unto condemnation, John 5:29, is going to stand before God, and every one of them will be found guilty as is evident. Okay, there's that number. Notice John, this is not a quote from John 3:18. The one who believes in Christ is not condemned. Well, it's sort of a paraphrase. The one who believes in Christ is not condemned, is not judged. Glory to God Almighty, everybody. You know, if you get nervous and you think, man, but what if I stand before God to determine whether I'll go to heaven or hell? That won't happen. Okay? Because the one who believes in Christ is not condemned. He won't be judged. John 5:24. He who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. You've got something that's eternal. Shall not come into condemnation. Shall not come into judgment. You guys getting tired of that scripture? I said it to him about 100 times last Tuesday. But anyway, whoever believes in Christ is not condemned, but the one who does not believe in him is already condemned, already judged. Okay? Because he has not believed the word spoken by God's one and only Son. And by the way, in our Bibles where it says God's only begotten is not a good translation. Okay? There's one letter difference between begotten and unique in Greek. Monogenes. Monogenes. His one and only, or God's unique Son. God's unique Son. Okay? That's a better translation. Now, somebody's going to say, hey, when I die, everything will be over. I'll be gone. You know, you got, you know, these people that are atheists, you know, like Richard Dawkins and all, tons and tons of atheists. When I die, I'll be gone. That's it. I will not exist any longer. Look at verse 13. Okay. The resurrection, when that resurrection to judgment took place, the sea gave up the spiritually dead who were in it, the ocean. See, there's bodies in there. Of course, they undoubtedly dissolved over time. And death, the grave, and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Wow. Every single unsaved person, both moral and immoral, will be resurrected and stand before God. There's no one, no escape. There's no one that can hide from it. Ecclesiastes 12:14, Old Testament verse, says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All right. Romans, I have Matthew here. Okay. I say to you that for every idle, every worthless word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Trent taught us this one recently. Talks about the day when God will judge the secrets of humans by Jesus Christ. All right? So there's, you know, you got the TV commercials that brag what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? Well, not in the day of judgment. The books will be opened. The secrets of mankind will be revealed, every single one of them. Many people claim to be good, moral people. Lord, Lord, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Three times, in your name we did it. And it says, Jesus says, and then I will say unto them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. I never knew you. Does that mean he never knew them at all? No, it means I never knew you as... Yeah, I never knew you personally. You never believed in me. And so we were estranged. We were estranged. Okay? So, okay, I got to give you point number four, and I got to do it quick. We saw the austerity of God's courtroom, the seriousness of it. We saw the diversity of the defendants, rich, poor, slave, free, so on and so forth. We saw the conclusiveness of the evidence. The book of life. Is your name written there? No, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And none of their names will be written in the book, because this is all the unsaved who've been resurrected by God. Finally, everybody, and this is very difficult, the severity of God's sentence. Three things are cast into the lake of fire: death, Hades, and anyone not found written in the book of life. So the grave and hell and anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life. And I think this is probably, like, in a sense, obviously, like a metaphorical, the dead, the spiritually dead. We've got people who were resurrected out of Hades. They had been there for at least 1,000 years and maybe longer. Okay? They could have been there for 7,000 years, however far back you want to go. But anyway, this is very severe. Anyone not found written in the book. Can you imagine standing before Jesus and hearing these words? Depart from me, you cursed. Curse it into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That would be extremely... And notice, everybody, notice. Into the everlasting fire. You know, you've got pastors and theologians all over earth. You got a bunch of them say they believe in universalism. They say, oh, nobody's going to go to hell. Everyone will end up getting saved. Because they're going to stand before God and they're going to realize, oh my goodness, I'm going to go down there. I believe in you. I believe in you. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? We have to believe while we're on earth. Okay? And so we have this sentence by the Lord Jesus. Okay? That's the basis of condemnation. The